one great thing about heaven is that there's going to be so much praise, we won't have time to talk. So we won't have to listen to a lot of talk. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. All right, everybody ready to hear some word this morning?
Yeah.
Our Father who art in heaven, the one that fills the earth, hallowed be your name. Worthy is your name. Powerful and true is your name. Provision and comfort is your name. Healing, future, forgiveness and grace and mercy. Chastisement and love and truth are your name. We give you honor this morning. Honor us with your presence. Honor us with your truth. Touch our hearts, touch our ears, touch our minds. For your honor, for your glory, let us not leave here the way we came. Bring forth your harvest, and for that we'll give you praise and honor and glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, and everybody that agrees says amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Alrighty. We're going to have one more on prayer. I thought we were through, but evidently we're not. We do serve, right? We don't think up things and go with it. We serve that that says go. For your information, my wife and I are just about as tired as we can get. So we're going to take off a couple of days. Take a few breaths, probably not the right time, but it's the right thing to do. That's why the schedule is messed up. We'll be taking care of a little bit of business, but it'll be God's business and we'll rest in that. Amen. Hallelujah. You all lift us up in prayer and we will be thankful. God is working. You know, from one that comes from an area of hurricanes, big storms, one of the things that you know about God is that it gets quiet right before He blows. I'm telling you that. He gets very quiet right before He makes a big move. So don't ever worry about what's going on around you. We'll talk a little more about that in the message today. Hallelujah. I want the title of the message, and it is number 7 on the prayer numbering that I've put. I want to call this the attitude of prayer. You know, we can have, I think one of the biggest hindrances or excitements, depending on how it applies, is our attitude when we walk into prayer. I've approached it from many different angles, but I guess God wants one more approach here. One of the things that I notice about people that pray is I don't see the feeling of moving into the presence of God. It's all right to sing a great song and shed a few tears, but it needs not be emotion. It needs to be the fact that you have walked in to the presence of the Almighty God. And you need to be cautious, careful about what you say and how you act, not because of fear, but because He is holy. He is one that would be honored. Just as if you would be careful with your demeanor and your verbiage when you walked into the president's office. You wouldn't just treat that as a normal, natural thing. It is abnormal, unusual. And we need to have an attitude. We need to be quiet before we pray. We need to know who we're talking to and what we're talking about. Y'all can say amen. If you're quiet, I repeat it over and over and over till you say something. You may think I'm kidding, but I judge everything on your response. I figure if you look at me like a cow at a new gate, then I need to say it 3 more times. If you get excited and say amen, then I just move on.
Amen.
There you go. I like a quick learner. Let me begin this morning with the part of the Lord's Prayer again. Matthew 6, verse 8. One verse. Matthew 6, verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Now, I'm going to punch this home once again, and the Holy Spirit is. That was my directive this morning. My desire was to come up here and tell you, I don't have anything. But that wasn't God's desire. He didn't let me get by with that one. I wanted to skate. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Now, I don't know how much you've thought about this, but I'm going to bring some scriptures that I hope will make you think from a different perspective. How does He know what we have need of before we ask? I didn't read the rest of the sentence. It says, before you give me the theological answer, think about this. Let me bring it home just a little more. How would I know about a need that you have before we conversed? How would I know that? Okay? Let me read something from the Bible so that we can kind of get on the track here. Luke, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. And I want you to read this with me. You may have to read it two or three times before you catch it. Luke chapter 22, verse 27. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Are you one of his disciples? Okay. Luke chapter 22, verse 27. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I among you as the one who serves. Did you get that? You got the picture. Scripture's no good unless you see him at the table. And you see Jesus speaking to something, so to someone, and then you hear what he is saying. Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Then Jesus says, yet I am among you as one who serves. Now, where does that place us? All right, that's too fast. You didn't respond fast enough. Where does that place the disciples at this very moment? And who is serving? And who did Jesus say was the greater one? The one at the table, which is at his disciples. Now, did you get that? And he's not writing that down, or that was not written down so that those that were at the table and died, that was the only application. That's continuing on today, correct? All right, now this is Jesus' attitude. Now let's read on. I don't want you to stop there because there's more to this story. Verse 28. But you, anybody in here, are you? Okay. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you think the disciples by this time might have felt like that they had some trials also? But Jesus didn't say that. He said, you are the ones that have continued with me in my trials. Got it? He's not even acknowledged that they have any trials. Now, what did he say? Was he a servant or one that sits at the table? And then he said, what? You don't have any trials. I have them all. And you've stayed with me in my trials. You got that picture? All right. Verse 29. Because you've stayed with me in my trials, I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. He didn't say close to. You know, any of y'all have any childish thoughts? Those thoughts that you know are just a little too goofy to speak out loud?
Yeah.
Okay. One of the things I always wondered, when you look out and you see stars everywhere, and no matter how far we send out satellites or cameras, it never ends. And I wonder if God only spoke to one earth. Are we so selfish and goofy to think that God might be bigger than one earth? Now you want to get really weird? Do you think he might need some more Jesuses to go take care of those other earths? Why not? Jesus is not a man's name. It's a spirit of God. Well, I'm sorry, Jesus was a man's name, but the Christ, the anointed, the one that went to the cross, was the Spirit of God. He was not a man. Wouldn't do any good for a man to go to a cross. Doesn't pay any price. Come on. The best thing in the world could happen in your life is to break out of what you think you know, because you do not know it all. Get that down, and then God can stomp on you a little more and show you some things. And I'm not proclaiming this from the Word as a fact. Believe me that. I wouldn't teach this. I wouldn't push it at all. But I'm telling you right here, out of Jesus' mouth, which is far beyond all of y'all's theological knowledge, I can tell you, I don't care how smart you think you are or how long you think you've been around, he said, if you stay with me in my trials, I will bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me. See, you got to start somewhere. You got to start with that verse of Scripture saying, I don't know what in the world I know. And then you have to. Then the first thing your flesh says, you're way below Jesus. Well, Jesus just called Himself a servant, serving those that He's speaking to. And He said the lesser was the servant and the greater was the one at the table. What an attitude. What an attitude. Beyond our understanding, right? The one greatest thing in the world is when we finally realize that there's some things out there beyond our understanding. Then I know it's in better hands. You see, if I thought the world was in your hands or your hands or your hands, I'd be pretty shaky. And you'd be shaky if you thought it was in mine. We read scriptures like this and it shows us that it's not in our hands. It's far beyond our thinking ability. Now let's go on. By the way, one of the things that Jesus said is, now you take up your cross and follow me. And Jesus was not a worm. Verse 30. I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Satan has asked for you. It didn't say Satan came to your door knocking and saying, can I come in? Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, then you will strengthen your brethren. Now, it's nearly like there's a prediction of failure or a call to failure before there's a call to succeed. A picture of most of our lives, right? Now, here's what I want you to see in this. Do you remember what Matthew 6, 8 was? What did we just read? Matthew 6, 8. I know your needs. The Father knows your needs before you ask. Now, let's become Simon Peter just for a second. I'm sitting here face to face, getting magnificent promises of kingdoms to come, ruling over 12 tribes, and I'm getting these promises. I'm all pumped. I'm excited. And then Jesus looks at me and said, you, Simon, I know something about you you don't know. I know that you have a need and you haven't even recognized the need yet. And I have already prayed for you before you ever knew there was a need for you to be prayed for. And this is what's going to happen. You're going to become a dirty, rotten sinner. Boy, now that's encouraging. Out of the mouth of Jesus, that's really encouraging. You're going to embarrass me. You're going to fail me. You're going to deny me. You're going to make a royal rear end out of yourself. And I already know all of this. Why? Why did he already know that? See, all of you are wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You missed the Scripture. The Scripture said, you have continued with me in my trials. Now listen to this. This is, I told you I'm going to have to say it 3 or 4 times. He told Peter that he didn't have any trials, that Jesus was the only one that had trials. So when Peter denies Jesus, whose trial is it? It's not Peter's, it's Jesus. Because Peter was already predicted to fail the trial. Jesus knew he was going to fail the trial and told him that to his face. And then said, when you return to me, that doesn't mean when you walk back. It means when you give your heart back to me because you just took it away. And that is the trial with Jesus. You believe that? Then you will minister to others. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The bottom line in our lives is we are born to fail. Most of us have done enough of it. We're not asking for any more. But the point was that we tried Jesus. We weren't tried. The proof. I just read it to you. I know your needs before you ask. And I've prayed for you. And this is what's going to happen because I prayed for you. What I'm doing is, by the Scriptures, I'm taking every excuse every crutch, every hurt, every worry right away from you. You don't have any rights to any of those things anymore. I'm taking away your reason to moan or whine or complain or gripe or be disgruntled, because He already knew about those things that have caused that. He's already prayed about them. And the prediction is, you're going to minister to somebody else. Did you see it? Does it not apply to you? It should excite you if it does. It's the trials. Jesus is going through the trials. Here's what we do. When we think about going, we think about people that are having it rough. We nearly want to pray, oh God, help them. When Jesus says in this scripture, you ain't got no problems at all. You are my problem. And if you'll stick with me through my problem, do you hear that? Most people have a tendency to run away from themselves and they leave Christ. They don't run away from Christ. Nobody's stupid enough to run away from God. But they try to hide, and they're really trying to hide from themselves, not from God. So if you'll stick with me in my trials, Jesus said, don't get discouraged. Don't get downtrodden, the Bible says. Don't let the worries or the work overtake you. Stick with me in my trials. Guys, you and I are God's trials. We don't have any trials because the Bible says we can cast those upon Him, right? So we don't have any. We are God's trials. But the command is we stick with Him during our trials. His trials, I say it right. We stick with Him during His trials. And you will be rewarded with your own kingdom. Now, what does that mean, Stan? Don't have the slightest idea. But it sounds pretty good. I don't have to understand how they make chocolate cake to eat it. I don't even have to know where the chocolate comes from. Right? If its life is that simple, why can't we handle the promises of God that simple? I don't know how this can work out. Am I worthy? Well, of course not. But the Word, remember I taught you this? You say, by Your Word, God, I have a kingdom. By Your Word, Lord. Not by mine. Not by what I read, but by what You said. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned... By the way, what is your faith? It's exactly right. That's it. That's the bottom line on faith. It's exactly what you believe and base your life on. That's what your faith is. It's not little gas particles. It's not little wishes. It's not anything of the such. It's exactly the reason that I speak, live, move, and have my being. People can see where my faith is, what it is. It says, I pray that your faith should not fail. Well, what in the world when he denied Christ, what was that? Well, something failed. That's actually apostasy. Right? I'm standing here with Jesus, claiming Him to be my friend, my leader, my hero, my Lord. And then the minute I walk away from Him, I change the story. Well, it looks to me like his faith did fail. Well, that makes Jesus' prediction wrong. No. See, that's the flesh in us. We look at the moment. Jesus looks eternally. He said, I pray that your faith not fail. And when you have returned to me, you'll then strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. Deny three times that you know me. Now, Chuck, we walked down on a job site yesterday. If the guy would have looked at me and said, who's this? Pointing to you. And I would have said, I don't know who this clown is. Whose trial would it be? Yours. Right? Now we see the picture of Jesus. Jesus said, you stick with me through my trials. He didn't say, you won't be my trial. He just said, stick with me through my trials, and I'll reward you. I don't know where we're going to go with this, but I hope that we get on each other's case real bad when we begin to hear moaning or whining or problems. We remind each other that we're somebody's problem. We don't have problems. We are somebody's problem. And that somebody's praying for us. And I hope one other thing when we get through with this today, they will have a better understanding why we're not to spend a lot of time praying about our problems. Because we don't have any problems. We are a problem. If he looked at me right before he was going to teach me how to pray, and he said, "If you stick with me while I'm having problems, and you're my problem, I have a better understanding why I don't pray about my problems." He already has seen them, and he has already prayed about them. And more than that, do you think Jesus' prayers work? Yes. Then whatever he's prayed is going to happen. So what in the world problem do I have? Unless I don't think that Jesus' prayers are effective. I don't trust that he can see from the beginning to the end. More and more every day, I have supreme and extreme confidence that my steps are ordered. Could Peter here say his steps were ordered? You know, soon after this, Jesus walked in a pretty good bloody mess himself. But God had already prayed and spoken over him also. Peter turned out fine. Peter did what Jesus said he was going to do. He strengthened his brethren. Right? And he got to the point at one time he walked on water. Right? And yet he betrayed Jesus as bad as anybody in the world has ever betrayed him. And lo and behold, Jesus found a prayer for him anyway. You know something? Wouldn't it be cool? I need to think about it. Maybe God will just give me some revelation on this. Sometimes y'all are my trials. What if I have the attitude of Jesus in prayer? Maybe some of you think I do. You're a royal pain, your mouth, blah, 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 blah. But this is how it's going to turn out. Maybe you think I'm already that way to a certain extent. Hope so. I'd like to be more like Christ. I'm sure as I can be about anything that Peter felt like, especially right at this moment, that this was all his trial. Especially right now after that last slapping in the face you just got. Because you know, I don't know if you believe this or not, but most of what Jesus said came true right in front of him. And so there was no reason to think that this one was going to fail. So he had to be discouraged. Oh no, Lord, another trial. And the Lord says, yeah, you are. One more trial to me. Matthew 6:8. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. The one thing we have to admit, well, we might as well admit it, it's a trial to Jesus, so the only way we're going to help is to admit it. Most of us think, without us, the world just can't make it. Just can't. You've seen it in me. I see it in Patrick all the time. In a room full of people, Patrick can't be quiet 5 seconds because he's loaded with advice. He's got all the answers from the Bible. He's got all the answers for anybody. Come on. Oh, y'all aren't like that, but he is.
I'm only one.
That's right. Just him. Nobody else is like that. Why is that? Because we think we know better than the next. And so when our attitude of prayer, when we walk into the prayer closet, we're going to inform Jesus how things really are. And then we have the gall to tell him how they should get remedied. When Jesus is explaining to us that the only problems he has is you and me. We don't have any trials. He's taken his trials. He's taken our trials. And we just have to trust that he's done that, not be a double one. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, with the information that I just told you, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. With the things that I just revealed to you, or the Holy Spirit revealed to you in the Word, put yourself in the right position. You're just a trial of Jesus. You don't have any trials. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let me say it another way. If you'll stop exalting yourself and exalting your problems and exalting your great prayer life and Christianity, just humble yourselves and admit that you're a pain in my side, I will soon exalt you. Now come on, how many of us have really decided sometime in our life that we're just a big pain to God? You know, see, there's nothing wrong with this because the rest of the Scripture says, I'll exalt you in due time. What? God doesn't lie, does he?
No.
Then if he's exalting you, there's a reason behind it. He's got something to brag about. So just as he said to Peter, when you return to me, you will strengthen your brethren. I'm telling you, pains in the butt, just exalt, humble yourself in this, and watch him. Watch him turn things around and exalt you. Now, are you as good as Peter or as bad as Peter? Then accept the word just as he had to accept it from Jesus at the time, knowing that the outcome has not yet been revealed, but soon will be. All right. Here's how this happens. You don't have any problems because you've cast all your care upon him. And you've allowed him to care for you. The Bible describes one of the worst things in the world is a contentious wife. Does it not?
Yes.
How many of you are brides? Then why do you contend with God? I watched Chuck contend with God about 2 or 3 hours the other day, and I think half of that time was on my phone. God was pushing and shoving and trying to get him, and he hadn't quite understood all the pushing and shoving yet. But he will in due time. And he said, well, I don't know, but I don't know, right? But I don't. Yeah, you don't. There's nobody in here that knows because you've cast all your cares upon him. And now you expect him to know, right? That's where we're supposed to be. Do you know anything, Stan? Not a cotton picking thing. I don't know nothing. I just gave it all to God. And now he cares for me. Be sober. Oh, here's the bad part. All of your responsibility is not taken away. Because you're to be sober. You're to be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, you notice it's your adversary, not Jesus. Your adversary, the devil, by the way, is the devil a care to you? Then throw him at Jesus. See what happens. I'll give you a winning thing in your mind. If you can grab a hold of the devil and try to fastball pitch at the Jesus. And watch Jesus with the bat. See what happens. If the devil is one of your cares, cast him at Jesus. See what happens. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he has permission to devour. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. The devil does not have permission from Jesus to do what he wills. Sometimes he gets it from us, but he never gets it from God. Here's your job. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Well, we just read something in the scripture that some of our steadfastness is Jesus praying that our faith doesn't fail. You have confidence in Jesus' prayer?
Yeah.
So if Jesus prays for Patrick, Father, don't let his faith fail. Is your faith going to fail?
Nope.
Now, don't worry about that one anymore. Right? Go to your room on the wall where you have all these possibilities. Mark that one out. Are the what ifs? Mark some of them out. As your faith takes hold, as you see a picture of how Jesus is praying for you, the possibilities of failure will disappear. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. All that meant is quit coming to me and telling me how special you are. See, one of our attitudes in prayer should be humility, which means I'm nothing special, but you are. If we walk in as some minister of the mighty God, then we're at the table, everybody else is the servers, and eventually in that prayer life, we will ask him to serve us. That's what we will do. And that's what we have been doing in a lot of our prayers. We've dictated how God should serve us. Instead of knowing that he already knows, listen to me. It's a little bit aggravating, by the way. What if every time you came to me, the very words you were going to speak to me, I spoke them to you before you had a chance to speak them to me? Would it get a little irritating? Welcome to Jesus. He said, I already know. And more than that, I've already been praying about it. And more than that, I've already got the end predicted. Y'all trust Jesus with the end? the God that wrote the word, I know the thoughts that I have for you. They're thoughts of good. They're success with a future. Y'all remember that? Oh. I'm not going to take a long time today. This ought to be enough to chew on for a while. It really should be. It's amazing to me. In a time, I was sitting in my office this morning early, and my mind was numb. If that makes sense, it was numb. And I was just about ready to throw my hands up and go back to bed. And God said, look over here. Just look over here. And I did, and he explained. Now I'm explaining it to you. If we want to be truly carefree, we must understand that God knows before we do. Listen, he has intervened before time. See, if you and I can stop worrying about the time, or disavow time, we can know that he intervened before time. If we have confidence in the watch, nothing can intervene before time. Does that make sense to you? This is nearly theory. 301 here. If our confidence is in the clock, God cannot intervene before the clock. If our confidence is before the time, he intervened before the time, we will not be embarrassed. And I'm going to tell you something else. Here's the cool part. Let's go back to Peter again. The embarrassment of what Peter was about to do had already taken place in the mind of Christ. Therefore, when he did it, he was not an embarrassment. Because it not only had already happened, it had already been forgiven, and it had already been taken care of as far as the solution. Come on, finite minds, stay up, because this is a hard one. We are not an embarrassment to God ever, because the embarrassment is already passed. That was the trial. What's Jesus' trial? Well, God's trial is that he don't kill us the minute we deserve it. Right? And that's already passed. That anger's passed. The embarrassment's passed. It's gone to the point of prayer, which has already caused the solution, and our eternity is still fixed. Right? Well, come on. I'll say it again. The only way to really love God is to know that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. Otherwise, there's no more. Hey, listen. I can look no higher than me. I can look no higher than me. I'm the epitome, man. I'm the desire of all women. Come on. When you look in the mirror, one part of you says, yuck, and the other part says, hot stuff. When you speak, one part of you says, I wish I could have done that better. And the other part says, man, I floored them. So if I don't do what the Scripture says, which is humble myself, then I approach God as an equal. Even if I didn't mean to, it's what happens. And I've not humbled myself. I've not cast everything that I don't want to be onto him. So he can exalt me in due time. He's intervened before time. He has already prayed for us. And he's already, by his prayer, plotted the outcome. Now, did he plot a bad outcome for you?
No.
So it's a good outcome, right?
Yes.
Okay. For us to worry, for us to make magnificent plans, for us to verbally whine and moan and complain, is to betray the one who has prayed for us. Do you hear me? If I voice anything that is negative, it goes against or it accuses Jesus of praying negative. If I believe that my steps are ordered and I believe in the prayers of Jesus Christ, then nothing that can happen to me is negative. It's positive. Now, I may not feel like it at the moment, but that's because I'm not looking as far as Jesus looked. Because I already have promises from God that my future is sealed here and for eternity. His thoughts for me are good. They're for a future. I'll bet you when Peter denied Christ the third time, he didn't see much future. I'll bet you that right about that time, he kind of went to Judas and said, you know that rope that you were going to use? Let me use it first. The next time he walked with Christ, the devil attacked him and said, "You'll do it again. You'll fail just like you did before." But you see, what Peter heard, the last part, he said, "But when you come back to me." Now, come on, Jesus has spoken over us too. I don't want to be an insult to Christ. Now I want to read you another one, just so you'll understand where we are with and in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I want you to turn there because you probably, some of this stuff is a little hard to believe it's in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Didn't I tell you that we were his trial? See, it's not a matter of him sympathizing. He's accepting the burden. And wow. Well, he prays for one thing. And then he prophesies so that we'll have an end. "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, when we go to Christ, let me back up. Let me go one step earlier. How many of you, when you want to talk to the pastor, want sympathy? What you really want is a soothing voice, and you want scripture read that makes you feel like $1 million instead of a torn up buck. Now, this scripture says that he has the ability to sympathize with us, but he very much points to the fact it's because of your weaknesses. Now, wouldn't that be cool? Just to know that the high priest looks at you when you come with your problems, and he says, "Oh, you're exposing one more of your weaknesses." Oh, you don't like that one either. I don't know why she didn't like it, but she didn't. Listen, here's a roundabout definition of the weakness he's talking about. "Since you refuse to cast all of your cares upon me, I count it as a weakness in you." And I sympathize a bit. I sympathize so much that I just call you weak. And here, by the way, that little thing that you're going on in your life right now, Jesus, this is the way he responds to you. "I went through it too. Big, hairy deal." This is a good father right here. He says, "I went through it. You can too. Now get up. Let's go." And by the way, "I did it without sin. So can you." Now, here's how you do this. You come into my throne boldly, expecting me not to sympathize with you, but to kind of give you a little boot, telling you get back at it. I didn't put you out there to be in here with me. I put you out there to get some things done. But I will give you much grace and much mercy to use when you need it. Now that means two ways. You can use it on you. You can use it on somebody else. It's kind of like he's giving you these two bundles of grace, or this bundle of grace and bundle of mercy. It's kind of like the balm of Gilead. And I'm going to give it to you. And when you think you're just about to go under, you rub a little on you. That's okay. I won't be mad. And when you find somebody else about to go under, then I've given it so you can rub on them too. Didn't he say to Peter, "When you come back to me, I will cause you to strengthen your brethren"? Out of what, what toolbox, Harry, would he reach in there and find a strengthen tool after what he just did? You know what it was? Go ahead. The fact is that God, he realized God still loved him after he failed, and that gave him extreme strength. And he could tell others about it. And you know what else? Just like David when he talked about the lion and the bear, he could also say, "When I failed, this happened, and when I failed, that happened, and it wasn't all that bad." Right? I'm telling you, David could have called up the lion if the lion would have ripped him all to shreds and he survived. He could have still reminded himself about the lion. When we go to Jesus, are we wanting sympathy? Listen, are we wanting sympathy? Or are we trusting Jesus, the resolution? And are we trusting that it's already taken place? Or have we determined that the resolution will be real when I see it? Come on. Now that you need to dig a little deeper before you answer me. Is the resolution real? Jesus, the resolution real now? Or is he only real when it's manifested? If that's the case, Abraham had nothing to talk about because he never saw God's promise to him come true. But it was still real and it still happened. Are we looking for manifestation? And then we will know? Or are we continuing to stand in the knowledge that Jesus is the manifestation? The hardest thing that most of us have to believe is that on the cross and before the cross, Jesus settled it all. Nothing else to be settled. Except, by the way, our decisions. They're still out there. But it just blows me away that Jesus is praying about my decisions. He's praying about them. Yeah, I know. You're going to mess up. I've already seen it. In fact, I've already prayed about it. Now, here's the good part. Every time we walk into the prayer closet, Jesus doesn't reveal to us all of the things we're about to blow. We just know that we're going to, right? Bottom line, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is, says, when you've done all that, you come back to me. I'll use you. Here's who he is. Here's who's Jesus. He is Lord, no matter what anybody says or thinks. We got to understand that he knew before we knew. Can I tell you something? That last pain that you had, he knew about it before it ever came upon you. He prayed about it, and there's a resolution. So when you go to him and say, "Oh God, I hurt," he says, "Old news. Let's find something else to talk about. I've already taken care of it. I did the act or the hard work on the cross, and I've prayed since then." Too many of us say, "It's not enough." Number three, he's already prayed about the problem before we knew there was a problem. So don't panic. Don't worry. It's already been prayed about by somebody that's better at praying than you and I are. Know this, number four, that when Jesus prays, it is finished. Let me say it another way. If Jesus has already prayed about your problems, there's nothing else you can add to the situation. Does that make sense? You can't add any intelligence or any explanation about the problem because actually he sees it better than we do. He understands it better than we do. Number five, there is a resolution before there's a problem. Now, as far as you and I are looking at the situation, there's a resolution before there's a problem. Number six, before I read you number six, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. Okay, number six. We must stand in the hallowed resolution. Problem or no problem. No matter how we see it, those that are rewarded are those that stand in there no matter what. No matter what they feel, no matter what they think. I tell you what, you guys ought to take this on one time. If you want the hardest job in the world as an American citizen, you begin to preach that it really doesn't make any difference what you think or what you feel. And you get some of the looks that I get. The Scripture wrote it. I repeat it. We have to stand no matter how we feel, no matter what we think. We have to know that God's in control. My steps are ordered. And I stand in Hollywood. I checked into the Hollywood Motel and I'm not checking out. There will be problems in my life. And because I say that, then I already know there will be greater resolutions in my life. And if I stand on that, I'll always see the resolutions. If I say I'll be glad when it's manifested, then I have not stood in the resolution. Number seven, he has already provided our way. You remember one time I taught you, and I still believe this, that God picks a fight for you when he knows you're ready to win?
Yes.
All right. Then he hasn't just picked the resolution, he's also picked the battle. Peter needed to see who Peter wasn't. Peter thought he was hot stuff. And Peter needed to see he wasn't quite as hot as he thought he was. So God allowed him, actually probably prayed him into a situation where he could understand that without Jesus, he is a dead goose. Was it good for Peter? Absolutely. He was a better man after than he was before. Number 8, the way is good. The way that Jesus has provided, the way is good. The way is profitable, no matter what it looks or seems like at the moment. Or, no matter how bad we've messed it up. We got to say it again. God picks battles for us to win. The key word being battles. Why is it the key word? Because that's the way we look at it. We haven't learned yet, to the minute we start into a battle, to already be looking for the mighty victory to come. All we can feel and see and smell is the battle. Why don't we learn to look and see and smell and feel for the victory? Because it's also predicted by Jesus, right? Number 9. When we always have an answer or response, it is always wrong. Number 10. Jesus has already prayed the answer before we knew there was a problem, so we know it's right. If I have the solution, it's wrong. If I trust the solution from Jesus, it's right. That is about as childish as I know how to say that. And we need to become as a child so that we can see the things of the kingdom, right? I don't feel so good. When are you going to be feeling better? Well, things aren't going too well right now. Well, when do you expect them to get better? At least get enough mind of Christ to know that they're going to get better. And then maybe you can have enough relationship to know when. Because he already knows. He predicted the time frame, nearly down to the minute with Peter, of when he would fail. And then he told him, you'll be back, and things will be better. I think we can all fit in the picture, okay? Let's stand firm in the knowledge of God, not waiting for the manifestation, but stand in the knowing. There is no proof in the proof. There's only proof in the Word. And I'm going to tell you something, bottom line, by His stripes I am already healed is true no matter what. And one of these days I'm going to show you how true it is when I die right in front of you. Then you'll know that the eternal healing has just been accomplished and I am more than victorious. Well, y'all didn't seem very encouraged about that. Maybe some of you is wishing out loud. I don't know. Come on. Death is not your enemy. The Bible tells you death is not your enemy. It's already been defeated. There is no death in us. So if I can finally, once and for all, take away the fear of death in me and in you, then we cannot be defeated anymore. First place I've learned is that nobody's going to kill me anyway, so let's take them on. I don't have to be afraid of people. Then I can learn it about situations. Yeah. Let me tell you, most of the battles I ever fought were me. They weren't you. Come on, y'all could have said amen. You don't have to put it all on me. Most of the battles you fight are not another person. They are you facing another situation. That's why you have to not wait for the manifestation. You have to make your decision the moment you face a problem. Well, wouldn't it be real cool if Jesus ran into a problem with Donna here and he went, oh, no, that's too big. I give up. Which some of us want to try that once in a while. We know we don't have the mind of Christ if that's the case. I'm going to review right quick. Luke chapter 22. It says, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. No understanding, we just receive it as a promise. Maybe there'll be greater revelation at a later date, but we receive it. 1 Peter 5, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Until we learn to humble ourselves to God, we will never suffer a victory. We will only suffer defeat. We cast all our cares upon Him and allow Him to care for us. Let me tell you the reverse of that. If you don't learn to cast your cares upon God, He will not care for you. Psalms 37. This one is one that I haven't introduced. You've heard it before. Psalms 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He, look at me, He delights in His way. though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Peter was probably the greatest example of somebody being utterly cast down. But God said, nuh-uh. No. See, Peter thought he made a decision to come back. And Peter is the one that already explained to his life what was going to happen. He had no choice but to come back. Yesterday, Jason called me. And he's all excited about the word. Can you believe that? He's on fire. But along with the encouragement comes the enemy. Dad, how could I have been so dumb? How could I have been so stupid? How could I have done so many things wrong? What's wrong with me? Well, what do you want me to do, sympathize with you? I told him before I'd even thought about this. I told him, I said, Jason, you didn't have any choice anyway. He said, how come? I said, because I believe. I have predicted your life. By the hand of God, I have predicted your life. And you don't have any choice in the matter. Now, how can you say that, Stan? Because he's one of the cares I cast on him a long time ago. I'm not taking him back. I'm not taking him back. That's stupid to take a care back. Then it's a used care. That's the worst cares in the world, a used care. At least find a new one if you're going to take one. The steps of a good man are ordered. And he, can you picture this, delights in his way, though you fall down a lot. Now picture this. Jesus was delighting in Peter's failure. He didn't say the good ways. He said, I delight in your ways. You know, you can get a little bit of an idea of what that's like when you watch kids do dumb things and you think it's funny. Come on. You're going, why? And then you just laugh. And then you get a picture of the Father. So what in the, okay. He delights in his way. Why? Why? Because you've seen the end. You've seen the end. If you could see the end of all things, you'd delight in many more things. You wouldn't delight in the pain, or you wouldn't moan about the pain. You'd just say, oh my. If he delights in our ways, why do we worry about our next step or our last failure? Anybody got a good answer? Then let's just don't do it. If he delights in our ways, why do we worry about our next step or our last failure? Why do you want to worry if Jesus is happy? If God's happy, why are you worrying about anything? Isn't that your job in life? To make him happy? So let's be a clown once in a while. Let's just foul up and make him happy. If it's predictable, then let's go for it with all of our hearts. Every one of you have seen in the Bible where you have failed or you will fail. It's in there. Now you've read in the Bible where Jesus has seen it all and he's already prayed about it. Don't worry about it anymore. In fact, by the time you get around to worrying about it, it's not even a thought in God's mind anymore. He's already forgotten about it. That's why I can understand the scripture better about how he forgets things like that. Because it's been so long ago, he don't remember. With me, that's about 5 minutes. I said one time, I prayed to God one time, give me your memory and I forgot everything. Give me your mind, I forgot everything. You laugh at that. I think it's great. I think it's great. I want to hold on to some info, but I'd like to forget everything else. Everything everybody said or done, I'd like to be able to just not even, it's not there. Then it's fine. Don't get anything out of this?
Yeah.
What'd you get out of it? How about your wife is a trial to you? It says cast all your cares upon him, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Technically,
it's his problem, right?
Yeah.
Not yours. Okay. Well, that was easy enough. I wonder if I can get a degree for that. I solved all of your problems in just that long. Well, not all of them. She's not all your problems. That's not what I was saying. But normally I would say that, but I'm on tape right now. I don't mean to be frivolous about this. I'm just being dead serious about it. I saw something in that word that says that I'm his trial. And so when things are given to me to worry about, all I have to do is By the way, do you think he's big enough to handle my trials? The things that I throw on him? Squeak by? Squeak. He gets down a little bit, but every once in a while, you know, yeah, takes a little pep pill and goes. He's got to have some coffee, yeah, so he can get up and go again. Y'all stand with me. Praise the Lord. Nobody in here has a problem that has not already been taken care of by prayer. And not by yours, but by the prayer that Jesus has prayed. I have much more confidence in the prayers of Jesus Christ than I do yours or mine. Then all I am left with, in reality, if I can get this in my craw, all I'm left with is hallowed be your name. That's all I'm left with. And I, once again, I cannot explain to you why I'm becoming so comfortable in that phrase, because it's more than a phrase, but that word alone, hallowed be your name. That's just, it just covers everything. Just covers everything. Hallelujah. Father, we do exalt you today. We take you and your name hallowed as a covering, as a provision, as what we walk on and what we set on and what we live and move and have our being in. There is nothing but you. We're not going to allow work to distract us. We're not going to allow money to distract us. We're not going to allow promises of kingdoms to come distract us. We're not. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all of that. But the goal in our lives, Lord, is to please you. Yes. To put that little smirk on your face, even when we do stupid things, that you just chuckle a little bit, and that thrills us, Lord. Because we know we do some good things, too, and that just makes you shine. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing this word today. Thank you for delivering it from the Father. Now I ask you, Spirit of the living God, to deal with us individually. Drill it into our hearts and our lives. Let it become real so that those kingdoms can be bestowed on those that are hanging with you in all trials. We love you, Lord. Let our lives exalt you. Let our words exalt you. Let our exuberance exalt you. Let our prophet exalt you. Let our strength and our power and our authority exalt you. Make us lighthouses in this world of weakness, but only for one purpose, and that is to bring you honor and you glory. We love you, Lord. Use us today. Guide our steps. Order our paths so that we are about your business 24/7. And for that, we'll give you praise and honor and glory. Teach us to give you hallowed praise to a hallowed name continuously. And for that, we'll give you praise forever. Everybody that agrees says amen. Amen. Hallelujah.